Good morning.
As you can see, we're getting ready for VBS, Vacation Bible School. And if you're curious what that is, come and visit us tomorrow night. We'll be, you can just sit and watch and see what we do. It's an outreach to our neighborhood kids, and so we want to encourage you to join us and be a part of that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 27 and 28. You can get your outlines also out of the bulletins. Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 to 28. And it reads this way. Matthew 16, 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He'll reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Let's pray and ask God to bless us as we talk about the return of the King. Father, thank You for our time together. We pray, Father, that You would bless us. Lord, we think about this passage that our Lord Jesus has been speaking to His disciples and those around Him. And I just pray, Father, that You would speak to us. I ask that You may bless us, dear Father. Lord, I thank You for this joy and this privilege of sharing Your word with Your people. And now, Lord, we ask that You would be glorified. We ask, dear Father, that You would transform us by Your word, by Your truth, and by Your spirit. Bless us, we beseech You, and thank You for this joy. And now, Lord, we ask Your blessing in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples, remember, and He asked them the famous question, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter came right out, being shown by the Lord Himself, by God Himself, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Beloved, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you are lost. Jesus Christ needs to be, first of all, He is God Almighty in the flesh. He's a second person in the Trinity. And hopefully He's your Savior and He's your Lord. Because if He isn't, then you're lost. And if you worship a different Jesus, you're lost. And so Peter comes right out and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus blesses Peter and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." And He goes on to tell Peter that He's going to build His church on this foundation, this Petra, this rock that Peter has confessed, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, talking about death. And we learn that right around that time, Jesus began to share with His disciples that He needs to go to the cross. Remember, Jesus came, the first time He came to redeem us. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now go with me to verse 21, a little bit of a background before we go into verse 27. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, "From that time," right after this great confession, by the way, a fantastic confession by Peter, who represented the rest of the disciples. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem." So far, so good, right? They're following Him. And what else? "And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." They really had a hard time with that, because according to their plan and their theology and their understanding of the Messiah, they thought that Christ was going to set up His kingdom. And when Jesus said to them that He's going to suffer many things, and that He was going to be killed and raised the third day, all they heard was Jesus was going to die. They didn't listen to the last part about the resurrection. And so Peter, who had just been commended, now gets condemned, in a sense. Look at verse 22. "Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him." Remember this? "Saying, Lord, far be it from You, Lord. This shall not happen to You." Really, he uses a double negative. "This shall never happen to You, Lord." Now, was Peter thinking about God's plan or his own plan? Wasn't God's plan. When Jesus prophesies, when Jesus says something's going to happen, you can bank on that. But this was so painful for Peter and the rest of the disciples that Peter, he couldn't handle it. He couldn't stand it. In fact, Peter rejected the words of Christ. And he said to the Lord, "This shall not happen to you." And the Lord rebukes him. Remember that? This is a very low time in Peter's life. It seemed like he went from a very high point to a very low point in a very short time. Verse 23, and he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And as you know, when Jesus was being tempted back in Matthew chapter 4, we learned that he used the exact same phrase. Of course, it was written in English differently, which is, "Away with you, Satan." But the actual Greek grammar was the same. "Away with you." Jesus recognized the ideas of the evil one. He recognized that Satan was using Peter, who was emotional at that time, who was not thinking about God's plan, but his own agenda. So Satan himself was using Peter. Peter was not possessed by the devil, by the way. But in his emotional state and rejecting the words of Christ, Satan was using Peter. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Beloved, understand this, that you and I need to understand it's God's counsel that will stand. It's God's will that we must seek. When we have our own agenda, when we have our own plans, watch out. Because man proposes, but God disposes. And God's going to deal with that. So you and I, we need to make sure we are always seeking to be in the center of God's will. So Peter, he spoke emotionally. He spoke because this was against what he was planning regarding Christ as a Messiah and the kingdom to come. And Jesus rebukes him because this is going to happen. Remember that Christ came to save souls. Jesus goes on to share in verse 24. This has a direct correlation to what we're just about to go into. He begins to now share with his disciples, and we learn through the other Gospels, others were around at that time. He begins to tell them the cost of discipleship. If you call yourself a redeemed person, if you say you're born again and you are a Christian, then you need to understand that that is a commitment to Christ. That's a commitment to serve Him, to deny yourself, and to take up your cross and to follow Him. Now, if you say you're a Christian, you say, "Well, I'm not denying myself. I'm not going to take up my cross. I'm not following Him." Then, my dear friend, you're not a Christian. You are not a disciple of Christ. You're just fooling yourself. You might be a religious person, but you are lost. So Jesus began to share with them what a true disciple looks like. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I trusted in Him. Are you following Him? Are you committed to Him? Have you surrendered your life to Christ?" Or maybe you're just like half in and half out, and you're like, "Well, I believe in Him, and isn't that enough?" Well, you know what? Even the demons believe in Jesus, but they don't love Him. Is that where your faith is at? So I want you to understand that a true Christian is committed to Christ. To follow Him, to deny ourselves, to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. Are you a true Christian? And so I need you to understand this, because there are so many people that label themselves as a Christian and yet they're not following Christ. Not the way they ought to. And just because your parents are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. So Jesus begins to lay out what a true disciple looks like. And he says in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," that means to follow him, right? As a disciple, as a believer, let him do what? Deny himself. That's in the aorist tense. That means once and for all. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Your desires, your plans, you give those up. You surrender to Christ. You deny yourself, and what else? This is even deeper, right? Take up your cross. If you were a Jewish man at that time, it is believed that by this time, over 30,000 people have been crucified by the Roman government. So when they thought about the cross, they thought about a slow, agonizing death. So Jesus now is showing them, look, it's not all glory and glamour and great wonder, not in this life at least. To follow Christ means you deny yourself, you deny your flesh, you crucify the flesh, and you take up your cross. And look at this third part. And you keep on following me. That's in the present active indicative, which means it's in the progressive sense. You keep on following me. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this, because the worst thing that can happen to you is to believe that you're saved and then you die and you wake up and you're not in heaven. I want you to not be self-deceived. So to become a disciple and understand what a true believer looks like, he denies himself, he takes up his cross, and he's following Christ. Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want to hold on to this life? You know, that's what people want to do. They want to hold on to this life. They want to grasp at every breath, and they want to gather all these things and have this wonderful career and have this wonderful job and all this money and all this power. Jesus says, you know what? This life is it's a vapor, isn't it? It's a vapor. It's going to vanish. And if you're going to hold on to this life, you're going to hold on to something that's going to vanish. You're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life, and that's total surrender for my sake, that's the one that truly finds it. Because we learn that Jesus is the author and finisher of all life. We also learn that he's the one that gives us eternal life. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? And we see that all the time, right? We see people that are so popular. We see these actors and these singers, they have everything they can imagine, right? They have all the wealth, all the popularity, all the good looks, and yet they're killing themselves. Why? Because there's emptiness right here. God created every man, every woman in the image of himself. And man is made to worship the true and living God. And when the man or woman reaches to a point where they have everything they can possibly need, they realize how dead inside they are, how empty they are, how depressed they are, because they do not know Christ. They do not know why they exist. But you do. You and I exist to glorify God. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please God. And if you haven't learned that, you need to learn that, beloved. We're here for someone else. The Lord made us for himself. And so Jesus goes on to say, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Some people have died for their faith in Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus says, and what profit? What will you give in exchange for your soul? I'm not home. What is your soul worth? If you can have all the riches, all the popularity, and then you lose it all, and you spend eternity. How long is eternity, by the way? It's a long time. What is your soul worth? More than all the riches in the world, I can tell you right now. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't. Salvation is priceless, isn't it? Man's soul is priceless. That's why Christ had to come and die. The God-man. And so Jesus began to warn the disciples along with others that are listening. And he talks about his second coming. For the first time, Jesus now gives us a glance of his second coming. Christ is coming back. You see, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and the disciples are hit with a ton of bricks. What they didn't hear was that I'm going to rise again. That part just, they didn't hear that part. But Jesus now begins not only to warn them, but also to encourage them. It's kind of a two-edged sword, isn't it? For those who believe in Christ, for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, when Jesus comes back, man, we're going to be happy. Right? He's coming back. He's going to come back for His bride. He's going to come back and He's going to reward those who love Him. But He's also coming back to judge. Two-edged sword, isn't it? And so we've learned that with His disciples, it's an encouragement. With those who do not know Christ, it's a warning. Let's look at this warning together. In verse 27, the first part, Jesus says in verse 27, "For the Son of Man is coming in the glory of His Father and with His angels." Christ is coming again. Now you might say, well, He hasn't come again. It's been 2,000 years. Trust me, whatever Christ says, you can bank on it. Christ is coming again. Now let me ask you this. Are you ready when He comes? Will you be ready? Some of you might not be ready. I remember talking to a friend and he watched the movie. And I don't know what movie it was. It was about the second coming of Christ. Specifically, it was about the rapture. And he said at the end of the movie, it talks about those who are not ready. And my dear friend said, "You know what, Pastor Dan?" He said, "I knew that if Jesus came today," he said, "I knew that I wouldn't go with Him." And he said, "That really scared me." Christ is coming back, beloved. And He's coming back for those who love Him, and He's coming back also to judge the world. So our Lord Jesus, in order to give hope to His disciples, first He mentions the resurrection in verse 21, which it really didn't seem like it went into their brains at that time. And then He mentions the second coming. Let me tell you, when Christ comes back, physically comes back and touches Mount of Olives, everybody in the world is going to see it. Nobody's going to miss it. When Christ physically comes back to the earth, He's going to be the center of attention. Do you realize that? Nobody's going to miss it. And so we learn that when Christ comes back, He's coming back as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No longer as just a lamb, but now as a Lion of Judah. Go with me to Mark chapter 8, would you? One book after Matthew. Mark gives us a little more detail with the eyewitness of Peter himself that Luke also backs up what Jesus had to say, again, as a warning. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Look at Mark 8, 34. Mark 8, 34, again, just dealing with discipleship. When He had called the people to Himself, verse 34, with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And of course the answer is nothing. No one can pay that price. Now look at verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in glory of His Father and the holy angels." You see, He's warning them. If you're ashamed of Me, of Christ, if you're ashamed of denying yourself and taking up your cross, if you're ashamed of following Me in this wicked, perverse generation, then you know what? You're lost. That's what Christ is saying. Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes back. And so, beloved, we learn that to deny the Lord, instead of denying ourselves, and to not take up our cross and not to follow Him, is to deny Him. Jesus is warning those who seek the world's approval and the world's pleasure. And He says, look, it's not worth it. I mean, really, count the cost. Eternity versus a vapor, right? You ever looked at steam come up from the water? How long does that vapor last? The only way to make that vapor last is to take a snapshot of it, right? There it is! But it's here for just not even a second, right? It's gone. That's what your life is compared to eternity. Matthew 25, go with me there. Our Lord Jesus, again, is warning, and the context here is the second coming. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus is talking about his second coming. And the question is, will you be ready when he comes? Many of us call ourselves Christians, but are we denying ourselves? Have we taken up our cross? Can we honestly say, I'm following Christ? Well, a true Christian, a disciple, is a person who is busy serving Christ. Jesus gives us this parable of his second coming. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. Jesus himself is a man. He's traveling. He's going to the Father, right? He's going to come back. And verse 15, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to what? His own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, and then he had received, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went, and what did he do? Dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That means Christ is going to come back and he's going to see what you've done for him. Right? He's going to see what you've done for him. How you served him. We're going to be evaluated. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that our sins have been taken care of. Yes. Yes, but there's a bema seat, right? We're going to be evaluated. How we served him. A true Christian is committed. A true Christian serves the Lord. Denies himself. Takes up his cross and is following Christ. But this last servant isn't doing that, is he? The last servant isn't denying himself. He's not taking up his cross. He's not following. What did he do with the Lord's money? He buried it in the ground. So here comes that Lord back. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. These men were faithful. They showed themselves to be truly born again. To be true disciples of Christ. Verse 24. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. What did this man do for Christ? Nothing. You know why? Because he does not know Christ. He knew the truth that was given to him, and he took that and didn't do anything with it. What did the Lord call him? The Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered. You ought to have deposited my money in the bankers at my coming. I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, if it stopped right there, the parable, we would have said, well, at least they were all saved. Not necessarily so. Not when you look at the next verse. This last man was not saved. This last man was not a disciple of Christ, did not deny himself, did not take up his cross, was not serving Christ. He was self-serving. He was lazy. It was all about himself. What does Jesus say in verse 29? Excuse me, in verse 30. First of all, he says in verse 29, to take away what he has, look at verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant where? Where is he being cast? Into hell. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand, beloved? That you see all three of these, but only two proved to be true disciples of Christ. The other one denied him by the way he lived. Jesus says he was a lazy servant. He was not willing to deny himself, not willing to take up his cross, not willing to follow Christ. His life proved that he did not know the Lord. And he goes into outer darkness, into the place of torment. Our Lord Jesus promises that he's going to come back. He's going to come back in the clouds, as it says. Beloved, what is my point here is that you and I need to be about the Lord's business. I talked about that this morning. Every one of us that's redeemed, we're called to be ministers of Christ. Not just the pastor. Every one of us. Every one of us is called to make disciples, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every one of us needs to be busy in the Lord's work. Every one of us needs to be serving Christ. And so it's amazing that some of us think that we can just somehow just kick back and just... You know, do nothing. And if that's the way you look at it, like, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything, I can just sit on my rump and just kick back and have a good old time, my dear friend, you may not be saved. Because a true servant, a true disciple, loves the Lord. And a person who loves the Lord can't stand still. They cannot do enough for Christ. Christ who came and suffered and bled and died on the cross for them. And they do nothing for him. That's not a disciple. That's a joke. Right? And so you and I need to understand this. This servant who did nothing for the Lord. No suffering, no denial, no cross. Wasn't saved. Let me ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? We need to be about doing the Lord's business, not standing still. Let me ask you something. Which servant describes you? Are you busy? Are you serving the Lord? This is a warning that Christ gives. And he's giving it right after Peter was trying to stop him from going to the cross. It says, Peter, you got the wrong idea here. This isn't about you. This is about redemption. So Christ gives this warning that he's going to come back. And he's coming in the clouds. John saw him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Remember on the island of Patmos, not only did John have a glimpse of the Lord's glory and his second coming at the Mount of Transfiguration, but John was able to see the Lord again before he died. Revelation chapter 1, look at verses 4 through 8. Everybody there? Last book in the Bible? Can't miss that book, right? Can't make an excuse. Well, I don't know my Bible. It's the last book? Okay. Revelation 1 verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is and who is to come, our Lord Jesus. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Behold, look at verse 7. He is coming with the clouds. And some people will see him. Is that what it says? Let me tell you, everybody's going to know it when Christ comes. Physically comes. When he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That's the Jewish people. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, that's the first letter of the alphabet and the last. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. What is Jesus? The Almighty. He's Almighty God. By the way, see where he says who was, who is to come? That's the same as what God said to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. What does that mean? That means he was, he is, and he shall be. That's who Jesus is. He's the Almighty. And he's coming again. Will you be ready? Are you serving the Lord now? Are you following him? Have you denied yourself? Now let's go back to Matthew 16, verse 27 again. So our Lord is encouraging his disciples. He's telling them, I'm coming back, guys. Remember in John 14? Where he says to them, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He promises his disciples he's coming again. You see, that wasn't in their Jewish theology. They thought when the Messiah comes, that was it. He's going to come, judge the nations, set up his kingdom. They didn't realize there was going to be a first coming and a second coming. That was a mystery. Verse 27, Jesus goes on to say, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. These are his servants, right? And then what will he do? He will reward each according to his works. Now, for those of us that are redeemed, we're like, yeah, praise the Lord. For those who do not know Christ, they're going to be rewarded too. But not the type of reward that's a blessing. So again, it's a warning that when the Lord comes, he's going to deal with them according to the... Why does it say works? Are we saved by works? Then why does it say works? Because works are the external verification of true salvation or the lack of, right? I can't read your heart. I can't look at everybody and point and say, okay, you're saved, you're not saved, you're saved, you're not saved. I don't know. All I can do is look at your words and your works and your attitude. Those are the verification that you know the Lord and love the Lord. That's what the Lord's talking about. Those who are truly saved, they're going to show it by their good works. And those who are not will also show it by their evil works, whether good or evil. So Matthew 25, we see our Lord Jesus talking about how he's going to reward and he's going to judge. In Matthew 25, you see both. Go with me there. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Keep your finger in Matthew 16. When our Lord comes back, he's going to judge. He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. You don't want to be a goat. Now we know that we believe that Christ, even prior to the tribulation, he's going to take his church. But there's also going to be a judgment when Christ comes back. And he's going to sift out the people. By the way, if you read the book of Revelation, there's going to be a tremendous revival during the tribulation, but tremendous persecution as well. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." These people were busy for God, right? They were serving the Lord. They were ministering for the Lord. They were showing the love of Christ to others. See, this is a picture of a genuine disciple who's had the love of God poured out in their hearts, and their love is spilling over to others. This is different than those who are working towards their salvation, right? We don't work towards our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Our salvation is solely by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. He's the one that is our righteousness. We can't earn that. It's by God's grace through faith. But our lives have been transformed, and we have the love of God. And you can see it as Christ begins to tell them, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me.'" Evidence of genuine faith are good works. The church is to be busy, beloved, in the ministry. The children of God are to be busy in the ministry. Verse 41. "And the lack thereof shows that people who are not saved. Then He will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.'" There's no love in their heart. Then they'll answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You see, beloved, right now, the way you're living your life is showing your convictions. Right now, the way you're living. If you're right now, you're not serving Christ or not living for Christ, you're not denying yourself, and you're not taking up your cross, and you're not following Christ, you may not be saved. I'm just trying to be a friend to you, okay? I'm not here to try to injure you. I just want you to wake up. You and I, we need to serve the Lord. We need to be busy in the ministry of Christ. But you think that, you know, you can be like this servant who did nothing. Be careful with that. Because true love compels us, right? Love for Christ compels us to serve Him. It does. I remember when I got the phone call from Tom Oles. He calls me up and he said, "Can you come and preach for us? We don't have anyone to preach. By the way, we can't pay you." But you know what? I enjoy sharing the Word of God. And if you have a certain gift, nobody pays you to do it. You want to do it. Why? Because your love for Christ. Your love for Christ compels you. And so I was happy. And the Lord brought my wife and I here. We're so grateful that we're here. Amen. And so, beloved, what I'm saying is true love does not stand still, does not sit still. Right? I remember when I was dating my wife. I couldn't do enough for her. I wanted to be on the phone with her all the time, you know, talking to her, singing to her, writing little love notes. Like, what was my motivation, you know? And I told you, my roommate, and I don't know if I told you guys, but my roommate was engaged to some girl in Texas. And out here I was calling my fiance, you know, writing love notes. And man, I was on cloud nine. And so I asked my roommate, so how's your girlfriend, your fiance? How's your fiance in Texas? Oh, we broke up. Why? What happened? Well, I saw the way you were with your girlfriend, your fiance, and I realized, that guy's in love. I'm not in love. I'm breaking up. That's literally what he said to me. And I went, whoa, is it that obvious? Are you in love with Christ? Have you really thought about the cross and how he agonized for you and shed his blood? Have you really thought about that? Have we? What have we given up? What have we sacrificed? For us to be inconvenienced is a sacrifice. Oh no, I can't do that. It's too hot outside. Or where's the sacrifice for Christ? It just boggles my mind. I really wonder if persecution breaks out in the church, how many of us will really come to church? If it became illegal and you would be in prison or executed for coming to church, how many of you would show up? Beloved, please think about these things. Really look at your life and examine yourself. The saved have the love of Christ, and it shows in every part of their life. Romans chapter 2, go with me there. I can tell you that we all need to love him more, don't we? Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Here's Paul writing to many of the very self-righteous men in Rome. Many of them were Jewish men. And he just calls them out. He calls them out. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Because these are very religious men. And they're putting down other people in a self-righteous judgment. He says, who are you who judge? For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice what? The same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's amazing how we judge others and put them down, yet secretly we're doing the same thing. Isn't that amazing? We put them down because they're so obvious and everyone can see it, but in secret we're doing the same thing. Be careful. It says here in verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to what? His deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. A true believer loves the Lord. And a true believer that loves the Lord is going to honor the Lord. That's how you know if a person loves the Lord. Why does that person everything so well. Why does that person always seem like he's on the straight and narrow, and he wants to make sure that everything he does is right, even when nobody's looking, because he loves the Lord, and guess what? God is always looking. That's what godliness is, isn't it? Always living your life in the presence of Almighty God because He's there. And so, beloved, God is going to render each man according to his deeds. To believers, you can see the love of Christ through their deeds. And to unbelievers, vice versa. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, He says, well, let's go there. Revelation 22, He's coming back. Christ is coming back, beloved. And I hope He comes in our lifetime. But if He delays, I want to be found faithful even to my last breath. I want to be faithful to the end. You and I, we have to just make up our minds. I'm going to be faithful to Christ. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to glorify Christ until I die. You are faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 6. This is John writing the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now the Lord began to speak, behold, I am coming how? Quickly. What does that mean? That means when it begins, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen fast. We think about the tribulation, right? We think about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. It's all going to happen very fast. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angels. Are we supposed to worship angels? Who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. By the way, Jesus received worship. He's God. And he said to me, do not steal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, and this is really interesting, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust. You want to live a filthy life? Go ahead and live a filthy life. You want to do that? Go ahead and do that. Just understand this. God's going to judge you. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Just understand that. So, Jesus says, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, be consistent. Don't try to say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ, and then you begin to live an immoral life or a life of debauchery. Then you're going back to being a Christian. Then you go back to a life of debauchery. You know, who do you think you're fooling? Not fooling anybody. So, Christ wants complete and total commitment from us. And so, Jesus says, look, you want to be that way? Then be that way. But understand this, you're going to be judged. Verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. And what else? My reward is with me, to give to each one according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, which is pharmakia, by the way. We get the word pharmaceutical, that drugs, right? Also, that's witchcraft. Sexual immoral. The sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's a warning. He's going to reward. For some people, the reward is not going to be good. It's going to be eternal hell. Beloved, please understand this. The way a person lives their life, the way you live your life, right now, demonstrates your love for Christ or your lack thereof. Do you understand that? The way you live your life right now So let me ask you this. How are you serving Christ right now? Are you serving Christ? You need to be. You need to be showing your love, your commitment, your devotion, your self-denial. We all need to do that. Does your life verify to others that you love Christ? Can people see that you love the Lord? By the things you say? By the things you do? Oh, they need to. Go back with me. Let's wrap this up here. In Matthew 16, we see the Lord talking about His coming. He's going to come. That gives people hope. For others, it's a very frightening thing. He's going to reward those who love Him, and He's going to reward those who don't love Him. But it's not really a reward. It's more of a dealing with them. We see here in verse 28, which really goes along with chapter 17. There really is no chapter breaks in the original writings. But he says here in verse 28, he says, "Assuredly," that's a very important word there. See the word, some of your translations have "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." That means Jesus is about to say something very strong, very emphatic. He says in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And a lot of people have different ideas of what Jesus is talking about, but with Matthew and Mark and Luke, right after this is a Mount of Transfiguration. So I think that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is showing them that that's what He's talking about. He's talking about how they will get a glimpse of the glory to come. A glimpse of Christ in His glory and His majesty to come. And so He's telling them, there's some here who will see this before they die. And so the question is, why? To give them hope? To give them strength? Did this ever happen before? Oh, you know it did. Remember Moses? He says, "Lord, show me Your glory." God gave him only a glimpse. He says, "No one can see me and live." And then Paul was taken to the third heaven, into paradise. Why? To encourage them, to strengthen them, because Christ is truly coming back in power and in glory and in majesty, and they're going to get a glimpse of that. The inner circle. Go with me to Exodus 33. This was Moses. Remember that? Oh, Moses was close to the Lord. Wasn't a perfect man. But he wanted to see the Lord. Moses, in Exodus 33, verse 12. Remember this? By the way, we learned that in the book of Exodus. It said that Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth at that time. That's amazing. It's an amazing statement. I believe it was Exodus. Could have been another book. Verse 12, Exodus 33, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, You say to me, bring up this people, but You have not let me know whom You will send with me. Yet You have said, I know You by name, and You have not, and You have found grace in My sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in Your sight," which means divine favor, right? Undeserved favor. "Show me now Your way, that I may know You, that I may find grace in Your sight, and consider that this nation is Your people." And He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then He said to him, "If Your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that you are, that Your people and I have found grace in Your sight, except You go with us? So we shall be separate from Your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that You have spoken, for You have found grace in My sight." It's like Moses is like, "Oh man, I'm doing really good right now. The Lord's answering my requests." So the Lord says, "I'm doing everything You have," He says, "You have found grace in My sight. and I know you by name. And he said, please, and here it is, show me your glory. Moses wants to see God and the fullness of all his attributes. But the truth is, Moses is still in the fleshly form. Then he said, the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Moses will be burned up right there in the spot. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. So what happened when Moses saw the Lord? Let me tell you, it fired him up, man. Wow. God is a perfection of beauty, by the way. He's perfect in every way. And then even Paul, we see that in 2 Corinthians 12, that he was caught up into paradise. Why? Because Paul suffered for the Lord, didn't he? And God needed to encourage him to show him the glory before him. And so, beloved, we learn that the Lord was saying to his disciples, some are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, or coming in his kingdom. That's why John writes in 1 John, let me just read this to you, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John can honestly say, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John goes on to write in the epistle of 1 John chapter 1. We saw that this morning also, about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the first epistle of John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, were eyewitnesses, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Why is it that John is giving testimony of his eyewitness to Christ? Because he wants us to have the fullness of God's joy. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And the only way to have that is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to trust in him. And then you can have the fullness of that joy. You can have this intimate fellowship once you have trusted in him as your Savior and as your Lord. John was able to see the Lord, wasn't he? Many times. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll talk about next week. And then we learned that John saw him again on the island of Patmos, the glorified Christ, right? So here he knew the earthly Christ. Then he saw the Christ being glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he saw Christ again. But when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he fell down as a dead man out of great fear. Jesus didn't look the same. He had hair as white, and his eyes were a flame of fire. and he had an ephod on and a breastplate on like a high priest. And John says, and when he spoke, it was like many waters. And John said, I fell down like a dead man. But John is a faithful witness, isn't he? That's why he took these men up, to be faithful witnesses. Let me ask you, are you being a faithful witness? The apostles are gone. You might say, well, the apostles, you know, they gave us the written scripture. But who's to be witnessing today? Us. We're to be faithful witnesses. The apostles were faithful, weren't they? Let me just close with this. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. You guys know this. Jesus said to his disciples, because we learned that they were very discouraged that Jesus is leaving them. And Jesus wanted to encourage them. He tells them, let not your heart be troubled. And maybe you come this morning and your heart is troubled. Maybe you're upset. And Jesus says to you, let not your heart be troubled. He says to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some of your translations say dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go, and listen to this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Second coming of Christ. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The church is the bride. And Christ is the groom. He wants to be with his bride. Trust me, he wants to be with his bride. Let me ask you that question again. If Christ came back today, would he take you with him? Would you be with him? He's coming back for his bride. What am I asking? I'm asking this. Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Have you been born again? And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'll go with Jesus. I'm not sure that I'm redeemed. I just want to share four things with you. And we'll close with that. I just want to share four things with you. Okay, regarding salvation. Number one, I want you to understand that when it comes to God, when it comes to Almighty God, He is perfect. Think about that. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is pure. And He will judge sinners. He will judge sinners for His sin, for their sin. He is not just a God of love, as people love to always say that. Well, God is love. Guess what? He's also a God of wrath. That's one of His attributes. Before the Bible says in the book of 1 John that God is love, it says that God is light. That has to do with His holiness. And He is a God of wrath. And a God of wrath who will condemn sinners forever in hell. And a lot of people don't like to talk about that side of God. Isn't that amazing? They always want to talk about God's love, but they never talk about His justice. Never talk about His wrath. And that's not the right view of God. There needs to be a balance. Because people are going to hell. People don't like to talk about that. But that's reality. And people are dying every single day. And the reality is every man and every woman is born a sinner. We're not born saints. We're born sinners who deserve to be condemned for our sin. No man or no woman can save themselves. Do you realize that? You might try to. You might try to live a good life. You might try to read the Bible, go to church, do all these good things. That won't save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your own righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. Man deserves God's condemnation, God's wrath. This is why God sent Jesus Christ. This is the third thing, by the way. The first thing was, God is holy and righteous. He's going to judge sinners. Number two, man is born sinner. Man is a born sinner and deserves God's condemnation. Number three, I told you I was going to share four things, so I'll make sure you get them. Number three, Jesus was sent into this world. You know why? To save sinners who deserve God's wrath. Jesus died as a sin offering for sinners so that they can be forgiven. Christ suffered. He suffered the Father's wrath on the cross to pay the penalty. And 3 days later, what happened? He conquered the grave. Jesus didn't die for himself. Jesus had no sin. He died for sinners. So that sinners will repent and trust in Christ and be saved and forgiven. What does God want us to do? He calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's how a person is saved, beloved. We don't save ourselves. Jesus Christ saves us. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you repented? Are you trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? I pray that you have. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for our short time together. We thank you for your word. Our Lord Jesus is coming back. We know it's going to happen. He said it's going to happen, and His timetable is not ours. Father, we just look forward to that day when Christ does come back. We look forward, dear Father, when He takes His bride. Lord, we just pray that You would just help us, dear Father, that we'll examine ourselves, whether we truly are disciples of Christ, whether we have denied ourselves and taken up the cross, and are we following Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, dear Father, to understand that this servant that did nothing was a sign that he was not saved. Lord, help us that we would be busy for Your kingdom. Bless us now, Father, we pray. Bless our time together, dear God. Give us a good week, Lord. Lord, prepare every heart for VBS, for the Vacation Bible School. Lord, bring many children. May they know Christ, dear Father. May they be saved. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.